I don't know about you, but I've been profoundly moved and touched this morning being here. I count it as a privilege just to be able to share this time with you, coming over from Bristol and seeing all the red shirts, seeing what you've done here. I think it's absolutely incredible. And hearing what the charities are doing is, it's unbelievable. It's incredible. Love that has literally been shown to run to the people that need it the most. And I don't want to speak for too long, but I just want to tell a little story. I want to tell a story that Jesus told. Jesus told a story that gives us an insight into what God feels about running. Running is the kind of thing that you really need to be totally motivated to do. I mean, why else would you put yourself through that pain? Why would you put yourself through all those weeks, the shin splints, the broken relationships, the hassle, the stress? In fact, when we did it in Woodlands Church, we had so many people so injured, we had to organize a prayer and healing meeting after the race. And why would you do that? Why would you be motivated to put yourself through that, to be pumping the streets late at night through the rain, through the difficulties? And the Bible says that actually everyone who runs needs a motive. They need something to aim for. And the best story that the Bible gives of running is actually a story about God himself. And it's a story of the running father. And Jesus told a story where he talked about a young man who had the wrong idea about his father. He said to his father, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I want my share of the inheritance. I want my estate. I want you to give me what's coming to me. And the father graciously gives him a share of his estate. And the Bible says, as Jesus tells the story, that this young man goes into a foreign nation and that he parties hard. He's involved in wild living. And then he finds himself falling on hard times. And he hires himself out to a man in that foreign land. And there's a tremendous irony in the fact that this young man is hiring himself out to a landowner, where he had been the son and the heir of a landowner in his own country, where he had sat at the top table and had everything that this man could offer and rejected that. And yet, just a few weeks later, he finds himself serving another landowner, not his father, and now no longer a son. He's treated like a servant, a slave, the lowest of the low. And the word that Jesus uses when he talks about this young man, he says that the young man hired himself out. And actually, if you do a little bit of digging, you can find this story in Luke chapter 15. We don't have time to read it this morning. But if you do a little bit of digging into the words that Jesus used to describe how this man gave himself to the other landowner in the foreign country, Jesus used an amazing word. It's a Greek word called kolao. Everyone say kolao. See, I'm here in Cardiff trying to learn how to say things like lamao, chlamao, chlamai. Okay, kolao. We could do this all morning. But it is a Greek word, and it literally means to glue yourself to stick yourself to. It's the word that is used in the Bible most often about sexual intimacy. Two people being glued together, becoming one flesh, literally a bonding of heart and soul, a physical coming together. It's a really weird word, but it's something which is incredibly insightful into the story, because this young man, he's lost his way, he's rejected his father, he's gone a long way from home. And he ends up getting stuck, glued into this working condition with someone. Actually, hearing the story about these young people and vulnerable women in Wales that find themselves in situations through no fault of their own, they find themselves in a situation where they're stuck, where they're lost, where they're vulnerable, where they have hit rock bottom. Some of the guys that are we've heard about that are looking for food and the basic necessities of life, they find themselves like this young man. The Bible says he's so hungry, he longed to feed himself with the slop that the pigs are given to eat. But he wasn't allowed. A Jewish boy in a situation where he's serving the needs of pigs. An unclean animal. You can't imagine a lower point to be. This guy desperately hungry, stuck at rock bottom, acting like a young orphan. And Jesus says in the story that he comes to his senses. And he says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Actually realizes that his father is good. That his father is not someone to be rejected, not someone to be frightened of. So often when we think about God, we can get ourselves stuck because we have a negative image of God. When I was a kid, I grew up in church, but somehow I managed to pick up an image of God that was really quite skewed. I used to think that God was like my PE teacher. My PE teacher at school was a really difficult character. My PE teacher had these huge, great, big bicep bulging muscles, shiny, bald, red head, thick handlebar mustache. And she was called Mrs. Jones. And she was... That's just a joke. But in all seriousness, it was a real guy, my PE teacher. And he used to have this philosophy on life that whatever is not enjoyable must be good for you. If you don't like doing something, then he would make it his own personal mission statement in life to make you do it. And I thought that's what God was like. My PE teacher, if you didn't like the water, if you had a fear of drowning, he'd send you into the deep end of the pool in your pajamas to pick up a rubber brick. And the worst thing that he made us do was cross-country running. No one enjoyed running, but he said, this is good for you, and he'd make you do it. And I grew up with a real resentment and fear of running, which is very ironic, finding myself involved in something like love running. But I used to think that God was like that. I used to think that God was the kind of cosmic PE teacher strutting on the corners and the sideways of heaven, big golden tracksuit, big whistle around his neck, ready to blow it, come down on you like a ton of bricks. And I thought that God was the kind of person that makes you do the things that you really don't want to do, but somehow you know they're good for you. That to be a Christian, you have to do all the things that are boring, dull, and displeasing, but somehow it's good for you. Wear a big black suit, carry a big black Bible, drink milk from a Christian cow. All the things that you look at people and you think, they're weird, they're out of touch. And there was a part of me that honestly thought that God was harsh, that God was hard, that God was going to constrict me, constrain me, make my life difficult. Jesus says in this story, he says, you need to come to your senses. So many of us, we get stuck. We lose our way. We go away from God. We reject his plan for our life. We reject what he wants for our life. We find ourselves actually not knowing where we are or what we're doing, spiritually hungry, psychically lost, not able to fulfill our ambitions, our desires, our dreams, our potential, stuck in a rut. And this young man, he comes to his senses, he realizes, actually, my father is not like that. Whatever differences we may have, he wants the best for me. And he determines to go back home. And this is where we get the most perfect, beautiful, motivational, sweet picture of God. Not a vengeful man in heaven, not some cosmic copper, but a compassionate father. And the Bible says that when he saw his son from a long way off, and you have to ask yourself the question, how did he know it was a son if it was such a long way off? Clearly, this was a man who had never given up hope on his child, never given up believing, never stopped loving, never stopped believing, always scanning the horizon, always looking out. His heart always turned with compassion to his child. And he sees this figure, this diminished, broken figure, walking back a step at a time, back towards their home. Something about the body language. And the father says, that's my boy. That's my son. And he begins to what? Run. He's running. You got to understand that people in Jesus' culture, they didn't run. Not after a certain age. Kids could run, young men could run, but not distinguished landowners. It's just not dignified. It's like, you know, just improper. Like it would never happen. It's like, I don't know, the Queen taking part in a James Bond sketch and jumping out of a helicopter. It's just, it's never going to happen. It's not dignified. It's not what we expect. And yet the father says, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what you even think about me or how I'm supposed to behave. But there he is, the best, most powerful picture of God in the Bible, a running father. His hair just streaming in the breeze, his beard flapping around, his sandals kicking up a dust cloud, his legs going 10 to the dozen, just every part of him, every muscle, every fiber, every sinew, a long way off, running, tears streaming down his eyes. People coming out of their houses saying, "What are you doing, old man? You don't run. What is going on?" Shopkeepers coming out of their shops, young children giggling and laughing as this old man running. He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care what is the norm. He doesn't care. And then he comes down upon the son. The son who sees his father coming towards him and is thinking, oh my goodness, the old man is running. He's running towards me. And I can imagine him beginning to back off slightly, not knowing whether the father's going to come down with a beating. Tell him off. You wasted our money. You sold our property. You brought our family into disrepute. But no, he falls on him like a rain shower. He's kissing him and he's hugging him and he's embracing him. Like John with the medal winners, just everyone have a hug. Falling upon him and kissing him and loving him and welcoming him in. And saying, listen, as the son tries to get out his pre-prepared speech, "Father, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. I messed up. I was wrong." The father says, "I don't care. Don't waste your breath. I'm just glad that you're back, because you were lost and now you're found, and you were dead and you're back alive again. And quick, servants," and the servants had all been trying to keep up as well. They'd all been running behind the master, but that old guy, he can go when he's motivated with such love. And they catch up and they're out of breath and they're doubled over. He's saying, "Come on, run back to the house. Get the robe, put it on and put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Kill the fattened calf. We must celebrate." The picture of God in the Bible is not a harsh, far-off, aloof divinity. It's a compassionate Father whose heart is bursting with love. He is literally love running incarnate. It's love running to where it's needed. It's love running to where it had been lost. Love running to where there was no hope. Love running to where there was no care, no future, no possibility. God says to us, he is the love runner. There's no barrier and boundary to his love. It is limitless, unparalleled, and unprecedented. His love crosses over years and miles and everything that happens to us in life. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, expressed in Jesus himself giving his life on the cross. And I want just for us to be able to pray in just a moment, but to recognize that the motivation for us who follow Jesus is to run with the love of the Father to those that need it. That love that runs to the homeless, to the orphan, to the hungry, to the vulnerable. That love should be part and parcel of what we do all the time. And for those that have not known the love of God, for you to know this, that your Heavenly Father is filled with love and compassion for you. Sometimes it's possible for us to lose our way. Sometimes it's possible for us to get stuck. Sometimes it's possible to suddenly come to our senses and think, "How did I get here? How did I end up here? I've wandered." For some of us with faith, we can just never be alive to it. For some of us with faith, we can try looking for it and then get distracted. And for some of us, we just gradually get lost in our relationship with God. And you wake up one morning and you think, "I don't feel the love of God like I used to. I don't feel that closeness with him that I used to." I want to say that it is never too late for us to experience the love runner, the Father heart of God who runs towards us. And I want us just to pray. I pray a simple prayer. I've brought with me a few copies of the book that we used in Bristol when we did Love Running, called it Running the Race, which talks about how ordinary people can meet the love of God and experience the rescue and the welcome that the Father wants to give to us, his children. But a prayer that really says this: "Father, I want to respond to your love." I wonder how many of us, whether we call ourselves Christians or not this morning, feel right now, if you're honest, in the heart of hearts, you're not close to your Father. Or perhaps you don't experience his love. Or perhaps like me, you kind of have a skewed picture of God, that he's someone that is harsh and hard and distant and aloof. Actually, this morning, each one of us can experience the love of God. I believe that God wants us to open our hearts to him, to welcome him in, and allow him to take us, to put a robe around us, sandals on our feet, rings on our finger, to celebrate and to rejoice over us, that we who are lost can be found, and we who are dead can be alive in Christ. So let's pray right now. I'm just going to pray a simple prayer, and it's a prayer literally inviting the Father's love into our lives. I'm going to pray it just slow enough for you to be able to take in the words. And if you're up for this, I want you to just make this prayer your own. And at the end, you can say amen, or you can just echo the words in your heart. But here's a prayer welcoming in the Father's love. Dear Father, you know where I'm at this morning. You know where my life is. You know where my heart is. You know the ways in which I've got lost. The ways in which I've got stuck. The ways in which I've drifted away from you. But right now I invite you to run towards me. I turn towards you and welcome your love. I want to come home. I want to experience you. I want to know what it is to be caught up in your celebration. I thank you that you are the ultimate love runner, that you never give up on me. You never stop believing in me. You never stop loving me. I receive and respond to your love right now. In the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.